All right, well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. As you're finding your place in Jeremiah, let me just say that as a prophet of God, Jeremiah was faithful to proclaim the words of God to the people of Israel, specifically words of warning. See, as a nation, Israel had, developed a hardened heart towards God through years and years of disobedience and subsequent idolatry and immorality. And as a prophet of God and as a man, Jeremiah grieved over Israel's sin and over the suffering that they experienced because of that sin. And he also grieved over the suffering that God warned was still yet to come, namely the destruction of Jerusalem and the people's captivity in Babylon. And as a prophet of God, and as a man, with the same human weaknesses and frailties, both spiritual and physical, as you and I, Jeremiah grieved over his own personal suffering too. Suffering that was brought about in a very personal way by the seeming rise of evil and evildoers. Suffering that was allowed in Jeremiah's life to wedge open a door to usher in doubts and fears. And amidst this suffering and grieving, and moved by these doubts and these fears, as recorded at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah questions God. He questions God concerning the matter of why is all of this happening when you are in charge? And, in a very real way, he essentially blames God for how wickedness is flourishing all around him. Well, God addresses the fact wickedness and Israel's suffering are real, but they're a result of, Israel's wrong choices. And God addresses Jeremiah's more personal issue too, specifically here in chapter 15, verse number 19. Let's read. The Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah personally, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them," referring to Israel, "return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." Yes, wickedness was on the rise amongst the people of Israel because of their disobedience to God. And God tells Jeremiah in the end of this verse that he is still to communicate God's truth to them, but that he was not to be influenced by them, for that influence had contributed to Jeremiah's doubts and fears. But notice that in responding to Jeremiah, God responds primarily not by addressing the issue of what was going on with Israel or what was going on with the world. Not by addressing the issue of what was going on around Jeremiah, but rather by addressing the issue that was within Jeremiah. Why? Because God is sovereign. And God is sovereign over our circumstances. And God's aim is to use, whatever is going on out here to deal with whatever is going on in here. And Jeremiah needed to understand that. He needed to understand that while God was not the author of what was wrong in the world, God did allow unpleasant circumstances and hardships and personal suffering. And he allowed it for a purpose. And that instead of simply questioning God, instead of doubting God and complaining about his circumstances, Jeremiah needed to draw close to God so that God could then in turn draw Jeremiah closer to him. James 4:8 reminds us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And I want us to notice that this is what God is saying here. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou, Jeremiah, return to me, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. See, it was about getting Jeremiah's focus, his mind, his heart, off of what was going on out here, the horizontal. That is where Jeremiah's mind and heart had focus had strayed. But God wanted it to be returned to the vertical, to here, right? To what was going on between him and the Lord. So that Jeremiah wasn't just living in the trial. So that Jeremiah wasn't just living in the moment or the problems of the world. But so that Jeremiah was standing right where God wanted him to be. In God's loving, protecting, providing, and gracious presence. I'd like for us to notice this morning that this process of growing closer to God, of being right where God wants us to be, of being who God wants us to be, and serving him how he wants us to serve him, also requires a process of refinement. As the Lord says here, of separating the vile, the impure, the spiritually worthless, from the precious. Sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes the things that are going on around us just don't seem to make much sense. And as we experience trouble and confusion and hurt and heartbreak, as we experience doubt and fear, we might try to find blame for all of this in others. Or we might try to find blame for it in God, as did Jeremiah. And of course, we have all kinds of questions in the midst of our pain. But you know, generally they aren't the right ones. Because more often than not, as with Jeremiah, we ask God to provide a way out of here. Instead of asking God to work in here. And instead of yielding to that work within. Let me ask you, do you want victory over your circumstances? Do you want God's best for your life? Now, of course, all of us would say yes. So more appropriately then, the question should be, are you willing? Are you willing to do whatever is necessary in your life? To allow God to do what is necessary in your life, to accomplish what he wants to do in you, and for you, and through you? Are you willing to yield, to submit, to surrender everything you have and all that you are, so that God can give you what you need and to make you what he desires you to be? Let me ask this in another way. Are you willing to be broken? Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Here in Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I, this is Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house, and behold, he, the potter, wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came on to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time this morning to gather together to hear from you. And that's our desire. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us, to communicate to us the truth in the way that only you can do so. Right to our hearts, helping us to understand it, making it real to us, Lord, and then applying it to our lives. For that's our desire this morning. Let it be so, in Jesus' name, amen. Here God, in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 18, has directed Jeremiah to visit a potter's house, where he witnesses the potter working on a marred vessel, as it says. A clay pot, in other words, that was damaged somehow, and thus unfit for its intended use. But instead of discarding it, instead of just throwing it away, the potter is actually reforming it. He's carefully and patiently refashioning it into something new, a new form and a new shape, one that is fit for the potter's use and that is good or pleasing to him. And thus God wants Israel to know that they are like this marred vessel and that he is the divine potter. He wants them to remember that they are in his hands and that he has every right to do the work that is necessary to fashion them in the way that he knows best. And it's true that God is directing this specifically toward Israel here, but is not God the creator of each and every one of us? And for those of us who have received God's Son Jesus as our Savior, he's not only our Creator, but he's also our Redeemer, isn't he? For he has purchased us from sin and from death. And thus we are indeed his in every way, shape, and form. And so we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, with a specific form and a specific function in mind. So God can say to each and every one of us, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. And I hope that we're all honest enough with ourselves to understand that, well, we're marred vessels, aren't we? We're damaged goods. We were born that way, of course. Because of the curse of Adam's sin in the garden, we're born with desperately wicked hearts. We're born with a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. A nature that wants us to rebel against God, to disobey God, and to grow to be just as hard-hearted as Israel had become in Jeremiah's day, if not worse. Now, in believing on Jesus Christ, we have received new eternal life and a new nature to go along with it. And we are saved from the penalty of sin's curse, from that everlasting spiritual death. Yet, we still bear along with our new nature, that old nature, that sin nature, and thus we are, in this mortal life, still marred by sin and by selfishness, foolishness, willfulness, and pride in our lives. And so we are, each and every one of us, a work in progress. And God is separating in us the vile from the precious. And as our loving heavenly potter, he neither casts us away nor does he leave us in our marred condition. No, because he wants to see us remade, formed and fashioned anew until we are that good and wonderful and unique and amazing creation that he, in his love, intends for us to be. in this work that is being done in us that makes us so. It's not ours. It's not our work. It's by His design, and it's for His purpose that He remakes us so. And yes, He will use what is going on out here to refine us in here. Now, if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, and we gave it some thought, if it were left up to us, if we were the ones making the decisions and driving this process, we wouldn't use these trials. We wouldn't put ourselves in positions of suffering, of hurt, would we? No, we wouldn't. And so that's why we're so often surprised. We're dismayed by the hurt, by the tough times in our lives, because it goes against what we would plan for ourselves. But let me ask you, do you really want to be a vessel of your own design? Or do you want to be a vessel of God's? And know that any plan of our own will never get us to where God wants us to be. No plan strictly of our own would ever get us to God's best for our lives. So we are the clay. We are the clay, and the supreme action of the clay is simply to trust. Trust to the hands of the potter. We are to simply trust ourselves to the hands of the potter and yield ourselves to His work in us. And that work requires being broken. Well, because there is vile in us that needs to come out. There's pride, and there's selfishness. There's self-centeredness and self-dependence, to put a name to some of it. And God has that which is precious that He wants to get in. As the picture that's given to Jeremiah and to us in chapter 18 depicts, the vessel that was marred is to be remade. Now, in the case that we have here upon the potter's wheel, we see the clay that he's working with. It seems to be yet, well, moist. It seems to be workable. Now, as I understand it, typically while the potter is working clay with his hands upon the wheel, he will wet his hands in water, and he will knead that water that into the clay. He will drive that moisture into it, and he will keep it pliable. He will keep it supple so that he can work with it. And a transformation is taking place as the potter works, isn't it? It's a transformation that literally takes some pressure as he presses, right? Perhaps pounds even on that clay to break down that form which was damaged and to form it into a lump, a starting point from which he can form and fashion anew. Now, from the clay standpoint, this process probably wouldn't feel all that pleasant, would it? Probably not, but you know, it could be a whole lot worse. Illustration. I brought with me some today, not some clay, but rather some Play-Doh. This Play-Doh actually I've had for several years on a shelf in my room. It was a white elephant gift at a youth group Christmas party several years ago, so thank you, Anna, for that, because here it's being employed in this illustration, and I'm grateful for it. So this Play-Doh that's in this container, as I said, it's not new, but it's in really good shape. It is, as you can see, comes out of the container somewhat in the form or shape of the container. It is still pliable, though, I can tell you that. It is still very supple, and so that I can apply the pressure that's needed to mash it down. I can roll it. I can hammer it a little bit if I need to and make it into another shape. Just a starting point, something in which I can begin with to make it into a new shape. Now, on the other hand, I have another container of Play-Doh here. This container was actually contributed by my son, so thank you, John. This was sitting around in his room somewhere. Unfortunately, though, this Play-Doh is not in as good of shape. I don't know what happened, if the lid was left off for some time or what have you, but this particular Play-Doh is, well, it's not quite as soft. It's not quite as supple or pliable. In fact, it's a little bit dry. Not completely hardened, no. But definitely something has hardened it. And so if you can see, it's actually rather clumpy. And as I pull it out, it comes out in clumps, and it actually falls apart in pieces quite easily and makes a big mess. Now, I could still work with this Play-Doh, this, let's call it clay, but it's going to take a little bit more pressure on my part, isn't it? It's going to take a little bit more squeezing. It's going to take a little bit more pounding just to get these clumps to stick back together in a way so that I can have something I can start with. And I bring these containers of Play-Doh here with me this morning because it illustrates the point that these same conditions exist in the heart of a believer who's being worked on by God. In fact, the state of your heart and my heart, well, it right now is reflected on a spectrum somewhere between this and this, most likely. What softens the heart? What keeps it pliable and supple? Well, Word of God, certainly. Obedience, absolutely. Prayer and communion with God. Not alone, but mixed with faith. But what hardens the heart? What dries it out and makes it clumpy and hard to work with so that more pressure and exertion is needed to get it into a different shape and form? Well, sin, certainly. Disobedience to, separation from God and His Word, all of which are products of that base hardening agent. Unbelief, or lack of faith. Hence the warning of Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 8, harden not your hearts. Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Even as believers, the more we resist God's work in us, and the tighter we try to cling to our own quote unquote lives, the more we set our affections on the things of this world and ignore God and His Word, the drier our heart grows spiritually, the more rigid, the more hardened it becomes, the less pliable it is. But God is faithful. God is faithful to continue that work that He's doing in us. He promised to do it. Starting at the point of our salvation and until we are glorified in heaven. And He will do that work. So it is our choices then. It's our choices that can determine the amount of, well, discomfort that's associated with that work. With that breaking. With that process of taking a marred vessel that's upon the wheel, still clay, and beating it down, mashing it down into something God can start with and rework. Now, it's true that not all pain and suffering is a result of sin or hardness of heart. No, not at all. In fact, God's most faithful that are on earth are often entrusted with great trials, aren't they? Including pain and personal suffering. Why? Because He knows the quality of their faith. He knows that He can use them in this way for His glory and for their good and for the spiritual good of others. Now even these saints know that they are not perfect. And so no matter the state of your heart right now, wherever you fall on the spectrum between here and here, we can take heart because God loves us. And while the work that's being done on us and in us and through us can be painful, we can be assured that it is for our good. And so it's not a work to be avoided, but it is to be submitted to by drawing nigh to our potter and yielding to His hands. And if we trust by faith, God, to carry us through these hardships, to carry us through our afflictions, and to comfort us through the pain, and to remake us according to his design for us. Maybe in the course of that process, he will show us the whys and wherefores of it all. But even if he doesn't, we can know for certain. We can know for certain that in the end, we shall come forth as gold. It was Job who said that, wasn't it? Now, I don't know. Job may not have learned over the course of his life the whys and wherefores of his afflictions, of his loss, of his heartache. But I know this, he kept faith in what God was doing in his life and what God was going to ultimately accomplish in him in the end. But did Job still feel the pain and the hurt of every bit of those trials and sufferings? Absolutely he did. He felt every bit of that physical and emotional pain. And so we might think, well, if God loved us, he would keep us from such things. But the truth of the matter is just the opposite. God loves us too much to leave us as we are. He won't leave us in sin. He won't leave us as carnal Christians. He won't leave us in spiritual immaturity or mediocrity. And so he allows these trials because God knows through brokenness comes blessing. And we are blessed. We are blessed through this process by spiritual growth, by spiritual strength, by ever-increasing Christ-likeness and ever-growing closeness with our God through every bit of it. For as our strength is drained from us, his strength fills us. As our plans are swept aside, his plans for us become more clear. As our stubborn willfulness is shattered, his will becomes our desire. And as our marred self is broken away, bit by bit, our new self in Christ becomes more and more apparent. And we become fit for our master's use. You know, part of yielding to this process, this work that God is doing in us, is embracing God's command that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and to self. I read to you from Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There is both a spiritual and a natural truth that at times something has to die for new life to grow. In John chapter 12, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says of his own impending death on the cross, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. A seed just remains a seed until it is buried, until it is broken, and new life emerges from it. And that new life, it grows to the point that broken seed really isn't even there anymore. For the roots grow down into the soil and the stalk or stem grows up through the soil and out into the air where it continues to grow under the sun. And as that grain of wheat grows, as it matures, it does what? Yeah, it bears fruit. Far more than the original seed from which it had begun. And that's an encouraging thought as we yield to this work of breaking and reforming that God's doing in our lives. You know, God has for us a very encouraging example of this process in Scripture. This process of being broken and then bearing fruit. And we can see it very vividly in a very familiar story. The story of Peter. I'd like for us to look at this together. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, be beginning in verse number 31. Verse number 31. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? What would happen when he was arrested? He had told them in advance. We see it here in verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Do you remember Peter's response? Look in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Later, Peter seemed to back up that statement. Let's just flip over to John chapter 18 as we continue the story. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse number 8. The scene is the garden. The garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus is being confronted by Judas and those that he has brought to arrest Christ. He has been betrayed by Judas. And the Lord Jesus said in verse number 8 to this crowd that has come to take him, I have told you that I am he, Jesus. If therefore ye seek me, let these, referring to his disciples that are with him, go their way. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Look, Peter was faithful, wasn't he? He was faithful. He was among the closest to the Lord during his ministry here on earth. But was Peter following God's plan in God's strength here? Was he being like Christ? No. He was, in reality, being disobedient in his boldness. And he caused harm when he shouldn't have. Why? Because he was living according to his feelings. He was being ruled by his flesh, and he was trying to accomplish what he thought was right in his own power, instead of heeding the Lord's words, instead of seeking the Lord's counsel, instead of relying upon the Lord's power. And so what happens later when Peter is truly tested? Continuing in chapter 18, jumping down to verse number 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's, Jesus' disciples? He, Peter, saith, I am not. Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there, notice the detail here, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jump down to verse number 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now, this is undeniable. This is someone who is just very closely related to the situation that just unfolded a little while ago, who would very clearly remember what had happened. In verse 27, Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. Peter's reaction is depicted for us very clearly in Matthew chapter 26. I'll read that verse to you. It's verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly. What has happened here? Well, Peter's a work in progress, just like you and me. And God was working on him. Peter had some things in here that God was going to work out. And God was going to use what was going on out here to do it. Peter obviously had too much self-confidence and not enough faith. And that fully came to light at the time of his trial, didn't it? But you know, Peter's heart was not so hard that he didn't recognize it when his faith failed, and he was broken. In fact, as I read to you, we see that he felt the pain of it very, very much, because he loved the Lord, and it grieved him to his core to see what God had pulled out of him. But did God leave him there, broken and in pain? No. No, because God was remaking him into something, into someone better, greater. Let's turn to John chapter 21. Let's turn over a page or so to John chapter 21. As we continue the story, after the Lord's crucifixion, after his death and burial and resurrection, he appears to the disciples twice, and then in the scene that we have here in John chapter 21, we find them, the disciples, are resorting to their former vocation. They're, by and large anyway, they're out fishing. Without much success, I must add, that is, until the Lord Jesus shows up for this third time, and he miraculously provides for them a great catch of fish, doesn't he, and a meal. And it's an act of love, that's for sure. It's an act of friendship. But providing this meal isn't his main purpose in being there, is it? No. He still has that personal issue to address with Peter. And God doesn't leave things undone. John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 9. Read with me, as soon then as they were come to the land, the disciples. Notice the detail here, the description. They saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. And Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." You know, it's not without purpose that God describes and draws our attention to the details here. In particular, I believe, to this fire of coals that the Lord had built on the shore, very obviously. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the sight of that fire of coals might have kindled in Peter's memory, in his heart? That other fire of coals not that long ago, where he warmed himself alongside the servants and officers of the high priest the night the Lord was taken, the night Peter denied him, the night Peter was utterly broken. I have no doubt it strikes Peter's conscience as it was intended to do. For God knows that minimizing our weaknesses, minimizing the vile that is in us, that doesn't help us. No, light is what is needed to reprove darkness, isn't it? Clarity of condition is needed to see ourselves as we are, to see our need, and recognize and receive the work that God is doing in us. God will use these types of memories, that's true. But once he has, you can be assured of the fact that he lays the pain associated with them to rest. Because God's not about the past. He's about the now and the future, and he is building up something in us that is better, that is greater, just as he does and is here with Peter. Continuing in John chapter 21, let's jump down to verse number 15. Verse number 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He, Peter, saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He, Jesus, saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Peter was broken, and he has let go of the self-sufficiency that filled his heart. The Lord drew it out, but in doing so, he doesn't leave a void. No, that space is to be filled with that which is precious. In particular, faith and love. The Lord has only to ask, "Do you love me?" You might be familiar with the fact that the word for love that Jesus is using here is agape. You might also know that that's a reference to the highest kind of love, a sacrificial love, a love that doesn't seek anything in return. It's the love that God demonstrates. It's the love that God is characterized by. And so this question gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? No pun intended. We boast of having a heart for our Lord. But when the trial comes, where's the proof of it? When we are broken, how do we grow from it? Do we grow apart from God and bitter? Or do we grow closer to him and more deeply in love with him? Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." The word that Peter's using there, that's love, is not agape, it's phileo, it's the brotherly love, it's more of that friendship love, the common love that we're familiar with. It's an honest and sincere response, isn't it? And it's fruit. It's fruit born of one who has been broken and who is indeed dying to self. Peter's not boasting here. He's just being honest and real. And the Lord accepts Peter's profession of love, and he tells him how he's going to take that fruit that has been born of his brokenness and use it for the spiritual good of others. Feed my lambs. Nourish those who are younger, more immature in the faith. But the Lord isn't done with his work of fashioning Peter. So he asks again in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He, Peter, saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter's response is the same. The Lord replies, Feed my sheep. It seems to be a broader commission now. Shepherd, lead the flock. And then the Lord has just one more question for Peter. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time the Lord Jesus doesn't use that word for love, agape. He uses the word phileo, just as Peter had used in his responses. And Peter's grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Three questions to counter three denials, which leads to the confession of a broken vessel. Standing before the Lord in weakness, aware of limitations, devoid of that former pride, saying in effect, Lord, you know I love you as best I can with all that is in me. And so Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And with that, the potter has remade that which was marred. Is God done working on Peter? No, absolutely not. He won't be done with any of us in this life. But through this fiery trial of faith and through the suffering of circumstances, God has dealt with what was going on in here. And the resulting brokenness has allowed God to fashion Peter into a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. And he wants to do the same work in you and in me. He wants to carry us through our trials. He wants to lift us up above our circumstances and draw us ever closer to him. But all of that requires our brokenness. Psalm 34, verses 18 through 19 read, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Always look for the Lord's hand in your afflictions. Always submit your will to his. Allow him to break open your heart and to replace that which is vile with the precious. And allow him to heal you as he remakes you according to his wonderful plan for you. And then allow him to fill you with his love. Strengthen your faith so that he can show Christ through you and use you to meet the spiritual needs of others. And be confident. And be confident that through the pain that you're enduring, as you trust yourself to the hands of the heavenly potter and yield yourself to his work, in the end, you shall come forth as gold. Because there is blessing through brokenness. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth and challenge of your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Peter Lord, for showing these things in such a way that we can see them clearly. For Father, we know through the work of conviction of your Spirit in our hearts and lives that we are marred vessels. Lord, you have saved us, for those of us who have received your Son as our Savior. And we are free from that penalty of spiritual everlasting death. And you have given us a new nature with a new life in Christ. And we can yield to that nature and that life so that Christ can be lived through us. But we recognize, Lord, that we still carry the sin nature we were born with. And we can just as readily yield to that nature. We can feed the flesh, and we can sin and disobey you, and we can harden our hearts. But thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Faithful to continue the work in us that you started upon our salvation. May we yield to that work. May we ever remember that we are the clay in your hands, and you can do with us what you will. Let us desire that will. For your way is always best, and your vision is true and great. And let us desire to have that vision realized in our lives. Let us not be afraid of allowing you to break us, so that you can remake us, so that you can build us up and use us and glorify yourself in the process. Let it be so. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, I trust that the Word of God has been a blessing and a help, an encouragement and a challenge to you this morning. I know it has been to me. So as we go forth, I would just exhort each and every one of us to give ourselves, our lives, over to the Lord and allow Him to continue to do that work in each and every one of us, to stay close to Him and allow Him to draw us closer to Him through the process. I invite you to come back and attend the services this evening and again on Wednesday, and not to forsake the assembling together. Lord, we need to be together through this time and always. We need God and His Word and the work of His Spirit. Let it be so. Have a great afternoon. God bless you.